God is good. And all the time, praise the Lord. Hello, everyone. It's so good to be here today. So let's just lift up the Lord in word of prayer. Father, as we just come before you this morning, it's so good to be here. Lord, we desire the manifest presence of your Son right here. We know that you were here before we even arrived, but we ask that you would purposefully fill this place, anoint this place with your Spirit, that your word would challenge us and restore and renew us. Lord, I pray that you open the ears of the body, just as your word would say, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work in our lives. Would you grow us in grace and in truth? In Jesus' name, all God's people would say, amen. All right. Well, guess what we're doing? We're going to start a new book today. Isn't that cool? Yeah, we're going to start the book of Acts. Sorry, I couldn't help it. No, we're going to start the book of Revelation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. What a great book, you know. And actually, if I can get to verse 1 today, I'll be amazed, honestly. Because, where's Robert Kincaid? Is he here this morning? There he is. Ladies and gentlemen, Robert Kincaid is in the house. As you know, Robert, any chef, as he's preparing for that 6 o'clock time, he gets this thing together called the mise en place. You familiar with mise en place? It's French. Anyhow, it means everything in place. So you have your shallots are diced, your herbs are a nice chiffonade. You've got your hot plates over here, your pans are ready, and you're waiting for that first ticket, mise en place. And to actually unfold this book, we kind of need to get a few things in place, because when I say, hey, we're going to get into the book of Revelation, there's probably 20 different thoughts that went through. Like, oh my gosh, really? Can we do that here? Or, man, I've heard about that book. You know, everyone has got these perceptions of what it might be like. But I wanted just to remind us that the book's title is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I can talk about history and current events. I can talk about prophecy. Yet if I neglect to reveal to you the person of Jesus, I've missed it. And what we want to do is dig into the Word and look for His face. You know, the word apocalypse, this apocalyptis, it really means to unveil. You know, I love Christmas time. You know, you've been waiting to open that present. And if you're like my kids, they might even open it and then rewrap it. They think I don't know that. But here, the Lord is kind of unveiling Himself. What an amazing thing. Now, John, his cousin, who knows him so well, the beloved, who one of the youngest apostles, when he sees him here on the island of Patmos, he doesn't say, bro! He falls down as he was dead. He passed out. It wiped him out. And I think that the Lord desires us to have a fresh revelation of who He is. He's not that, oh yeah, praise the Lord, Jesus. It's He is the true and living God. When John saw Him, it says that He wore a garment of white, His eyes were like fire, and His countenance was like the radiance of the sun. And he just went, down for the count. I mean, when's the last time you guys had that experience? Yesterday? This morning? Awesome worship, by the way, ladies and Robert. As we come to the throne room, I think sometimes we come in so cavalier, don't we? Woo, let's do this thing. I'm here. Okay, God. But yet when we see how holy Jesus is, when we see the glorified, resurrected Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I love that. Lion's witch in the wardrobe. Where is he a tame lion? No, he's the Lion, but he's good. But he's good. Speaking of Aslan, for those of you who have not watched that. Revelation. There are three primary reasons or purposes that we have revelation. And the first one is going to be for identification. We spoke on this a while back. Identification. Jesus identifies himself as God, and John passes out. I think when the Lord reveals himself, I identify myself who I am not. I am in need, and he is everything. I am a sinner, and he's holy. I like the four square gospel's identification of Jesus. Four square. You know, I had to ask, what does that mean? Is that like a building block? And it literally, it speaks of the four ministries of Jesus. He's Savior. He is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. He's the healer, and he is the soon coming King. And that's how we need to look at Christ, because I don't know if you know this or not, he's coming back again. He's coming back. He is the soon coming King. The second reason for revelation is going to be for inspiration. As I see Jesus as he is, I am inspired to not be the man that I used to be, but I want to be the man that God desires me to be. He encouraged me to press on in the storm. He encouraged me to press on in all of these things, to be obedient. We've been praying for 40 days, or we'll be praying for 40 days. And one prayer was, Lord, help me to pray. Teach us to pray. And in the middle of that, the Lord just said, well, get to know me, know my attributes. And then later on, know my name. And we started looking at the different names of the Lord. And one thing that was prayed was, Lord, let me be more obedient. Father, help me to be holy. Now, I don't mean holy in a sense of holier than thou. It means to be set apart, sanctified, different, holy, even wholesomeness. And finally, the third reason for revelation is intercession, that we could pray and petition for God's will, for God's children, and then also for the unsaved. When we have revelation, it's just not so we have mind candy. It's there's a purpose behind it. He wants to identify what's going on, who he is, inspire us that we can do all things through Christ, and also that we would intercede. And we're going to see this throughout this book. This book is a book of prophecy. We're going to see things that are historic. We're going to see things that are current. We're going to see current events in this book. We're going to see futuristic events that are prophesied to be literally fulfilled. I say literally fulfilled. Did you know it's the only book in the New Testament that is 100% given to prophecy? The Bible is 27% prophecy. And I was looking at that this morning. I said, okay, so let's just do, so there's about 50% of my Bible. So let's go. All right, so there's about 27%. In that is about 1,000 prophecies. Now, of those 1,000 prophecies, half have already been literally fulfilled. And of that, two-thirds, Jesus did. Literally fulfilled, literally fulfilled, literally fulfilled, literally fulfilled. The question I have for the church, for you guys, for our culture is, if the first coming of Jesus was literally fulfilled, why would we possibly think that any other prophecy would be figuratively fulfilled? It won't be. I can't see that. If he came and did it and said, kill this body, and in 3 days it will rise again, and then does it, I tend to listen to that guy. And when he says, I'm coming back again, you know what? I'm making myself ready. John says those who believe in this purify themselves. Code, don't be caught doing the bad stuff when he comes. Be caught doing the good stuff. So we see that the author was the Apostle John. This was written at the end of the first century, somewhere between 94 and 96 AD. We're not exactly sure. It was on the island of Patmos, this guy by the name of Domitian decided that he wanted to kill the Christians. He heard that John was doing a work in Ephesus. And so do what he did with John. This is an extra biblical bit of document history. He put him in a cauldron of boiling oil. Now, we had fish and chips the other day, and I couldn't imagine being put in a cauldron of burning oil. being in the restaurant business, I've burned my flesh to where I've watched my skin drip off. That's just gross. Can you imagine, John? I mean, Paul talks about being whipped, you know, 5 times. He was scourged 40 times minus one, so 39 times. Imagine what Paul's back looks like. I wonder what John looks like. Miraculously, he was healed. I don't know if all the scars were gone. I don't know. Domitian tried to kill him. He couldn't, so he banished him to Patmos, an island just off the coast of Ephesus, John's home church. And many people have shied away from this book because, well, they're confused. They're afraid. I remember my aunt, when I was a young guy, I said, hey, what about that book of Revelation? And she just almost started crying. I don't want to talk about it. It is so bad. I think the enemy would love to keep us out of this word, out of God's word, wouldn't he? Well, there are two built-in aids to help us. You who've been here long enough know them. In chapter 1, verse 3, we have a special blessing. Is there anybody in here that could use a blessing? Let's try that again. Is there anybody in here that could use a blessing? Come on. So this is the deal. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. So there's a special blessing, God bless you, and blessings. Now get in the word. Those who read this book, those who hear this book, and those who keep this book. Now here's the challenge. If God really wants to bless his church, and he's going to do it through this book, can I just make you guys a challenge? I say there's about 15 empty chairs in here. Minimum. There's no reason why they should be empty. I mean, who doesn't need a blessing? Who does not want to see the Christ in a brand new way and have an anointing in their life? And so my challenge to you is to fill this place. See, my job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? Okay, so let's pray who we can bring to church. Actually, what about those who maybe they're fishing on Sunday, power walking at the gym? Let's say, hey, you know what? You want to lose some weight. Wait till the tribulation, bro. You'll be running it, burning them calories, let me tell you. And encourage them. That's my personal thing is Jesus desires to reveal himself to us. And so I just challenge you guys. There's a special built-in, but it's the only book in the Bible that has a blessing attached to it. Take them on it. I challenge you guys, be here as we read every Sunday through this book. Every Sunday. I've noticed the more I use this thing, I love it, by the way, the more I use my computer, the more I use these electric gadgets, the more invested I am in things. Selling real estate, we had this nice 20-page packet to sell a piece of property. But as soon as it came on eDocs, and you can, so easy. But you know what? The less invested someone is to signing those things, the less invested they are on the deal itself. And so what I'm saying is let's get invested here. You know what? I'm going to be here. I want this blessing. I think it was Amy prayed it last night. God, you're worth it. You are so worth it, Lord. The second built-in aid that is in here is in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 19. There's a built-in outline. I stole my notes from the Bible. How about that? Plagiarism. It says in verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So we have three major bullet points. So between verse 1 and verse 19, what does John see? What does he see? The glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ as God. And Jesus says, revealing to himself, John, I am God. deal with it. This is who I am. Tell the world that I am Lord, Kurios. That's who he is. And John was amazed. The second thing, write the things which are. Well, we're going to see in chapter 2 and 3, seven letters to seven churches. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Or a great novel. Seven letters to seven churches. There's actually three applications there. With those seven letters, there's a local application, a personal application, and you ready? Ecclesiastical application. That's a 50-cent word for church stuff, okay? I mean, really, the biggest word I know is mayonnaise. So the first part, local, is a local application. There were seven actual churches in Asia Minor, and we'll see them. As we look there, we have the church of, you have ESP, you have Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. Then you have TSP, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. Those seven churches really existed. They're local churches. They had real problems. Anybody got a problem this week? Yeah. Anybody need a blessing this week? So they had real issues. The second thing, it's a personal application. Everybody can read these and say, that applies to me. As I look at the church of Ephesus, the first one. What was wrong with Ephesus? Anybody? 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 All together now. That's right. The church of Ephesus left their first love. They didn't lose it. It wasn't like they went, oh, anybody see my first love? Spilled by my coffee cup? No, they just kind of just walked away. They left. They left. Interesting. He says, go back where you have fallen and do those first things again. What a good advice, you know. When I do a marital counseling, I'm talking to folks, and man, I just can't see eye to eye. Stop. Think back. Now, why did you marry them in the first place? Well, we got along. We did things together. Oh, when's the last time we went for a walk? Well, I don't know. Go back and do those first things over again. It's so easy to get busy in the ministry and forget why we're doing it. So we can see this as a personal application. And the third one, ecclesiastical, what we see in these seven churches, it's not me, these Bible scholars recognize that each church represents a time period for the church age. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on that when we get there. But what we see is chapters 2 and 3 deals with church history in its entirety. And so Jesus says, write the things that you saw. What did you see? Jesus Christ, glorified, deified, the man, God. And then the things that are. Right now, what is our church age? Right now, we live in church age, yes? Yeah. And then he says, now write the things, what? After these things. This is the cool part. That phrase, after this, or after these things, that phrase, the Greek word, ready, is metatauta. Can you say that? One more time. And what does it mean? After this. So in chapter 1, verse 19, John is commanded to write the things you've seen, the things that are, and the things that take place after this. Guess what chapter 4 starts off with? Guess what phrase he uses? Metatauta. It's almost like a big arrow going beep, 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 beep. Right here, this is where church history ends and this whole new time period begins. And we're going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm still unloading here. I'm still putting my mise en place together. See, in chapter 4, we see a picture of the rapture. In chapter 5, we see the church worshiping God in heaven. So chapters 4 and 5, we just call that a scene in heaven. And we're there. Hallelujah. Say it again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chapters 6 through 19 is that time period that we call the Great Tribulation. Does anyone remember how long that time period is? It's 7 years. It is a hard, hard time. If anyone thought they had a hard week, forget about it. This is going to be literally hell on earth. There's a purpose behind it, though, and we need to understand the purpose. It's threefold. One, it's to wake up a nation. Wake up Israel to their Messiah, Jesus Christ. The word says that all of Israel will be saved. It's going to be a tough, tough time. I mean, there's hailstones the size of my little car. I mean, a meteor comes down and it wipes out a third of the trees. Okay, so now a third of you can't breathe. Try that for a second. Cover your mouth and plug your nose. I'm joking. Don't do that. A third of all the trees and a third of the oceans are going to be contaminated, and the fish, the wildlife. A third of all of the fresh water. There goes your drinking water. You think you're in a drought now. You don't want to be here. It's going to be hell on earth. So it's going to be to wake up a nation. Two, it's to judge a Christ-rejecting sinful world. This time is called the Great Tribulation. It has a couple other names. One is the time of Jacob's trouble. Anybody know what another name for Jacob is? Israel. So who's going to be there? Israel. It's not the church's trouble. It's Israel's trouble. And then finally, it's to usher in the millennium. It's to prepare the world for the millennium. And there will be some who get saved during this time period. I mean, the Antichrist is going to be around. It's going to cost them their head. You know, my pastor would say, don't lose your head. Use your head. Get saved today. I am not joking. I've got friends that say, Dave, if the day comes and the rapture goes and it really happens where you say, I'm going to your house. I'm going to grab that rapture box. Remember the little rapture box? I still didn't. We got to get John to make more of those. He said he would. He hasn't yet. So when you see John say, hey, how are those rapture boxes doing? He'd flip if 100 of you go, hey, John, I want it. Those rapture boxes, it's a little wooden box. It slides open. It has a Bible in it. It also has a DVD that my senior pastor, Phil Evans, put together. And it goes over the book of Revelation, but he talks about specifically what's going on and how to escape. It's a great, great book. Actually, if you go to, I think it's called rapturestory.com. My brother-in-law put it together, and they're selling it at cost. I think it's like $1 or $2. If it's more than that, you know he's skimming it. But seriously now, my brother-in-law wouldn't do that. So there's three reasons for the tribulation. The first one, again, was to wake up the nation Israel to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Again, the name of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. He loves Israel. He'll do whatever it takes. How many times have you prayed that, Lord, whatever it takes? This is it. This is that whatever it takes. I had a friend that was in a jail prison ministry. It's a really bad jail. It's the inner sanctum. And he would tell the guys, you know, the way that God meets a strong man is he breaks him. And sometimes we need to be broken for the Lord to truly, for us to have nowhere to go but up. And that's what this is going to be like. It's going to be hell. It really, as we read, your demons are going to pop out. I mean, war. Now, we're going to talk about guns. Not today. But another day. Oh, yeah, how's this guy? It reminds me of my son, I tell you. We were both sick one day. We took a sick day because we were sick, right? And we were watching Jeremiah Johnson. And my daughter walks in the room because she's sick too. We want to be watching Jeremiah Johnson together as a family day. Oh, no, it was a sick day. So Daniel turns to Becca Jane. They were young. And he goes, you'll love it. There's shooting in it. So if you have an offense with firearms, we're going to talk a lot about war here. And so just be ready. I mean, it's literally a difficult book. And some people have a hard time with it. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm just trying to be honest with you. It's like I want one of those cautions, you know, what do they say? Something like explicit information here, firearms. Any rate, chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation, the great tribulation. Chapter 20 deals with that thing called the millennium. That is that time period that is that thousand-year reign where Jesus sets up his kingdom. A king has a kingdom here on earth. Zechariah tells us that he's going to come down and he's actually going to plant his foot on the Mount of Olives and it's going to go and split in two. A river is going to flow from the temple, from the Dead Sea all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And it'll be living water. And it's just great because the Dead Sea it's dead water. Do you know why the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea? There's no outlet. Tip for you guys. Really? Ready? The Jordan flows in, and it doesn't go out. The best way to die is to take in and take in and take in and do nothing. So next Sunday, let's fill these seats. Amen? Amen. I lured you into that one. Okay, so there are four major views about the millennium. I'm just going to say, I think three are wrong. Okay? I think there's a right way, and I think there's some wrong ways. And I'll let you be the judge. You tell me which one you think I think is the right one. So we'll start with the first one. It's called premillennial. Now, the premillennial view believes that Jesus initiates the millennium. He shows up and says, okay, millennium, go. However, this viewpoint does not acknowledge Israel as a nation, and they have no place in the millennium. There's the postmillennial view. They believe that the church initiates the millennium, that for 1,000 years, the church grows and becomes huge, and the world is evangelized in the name of Jesus Christ, so much so that they woo Jesus back to the kingdom, and he comes and sets up his kingdom. They also remove Israel from a national place within the millennium. There's a third one. It's called all millennialism or preterism. All millennials, all, the A would be the negative. There is no millennium. It's kind of like an agnostic in hell. I am not here and it is not hot. They do not believe that there's a, it's figurative. It's a random time period that the Jesus is going to reign. The preterists believe it's all historical. We missed it. They need to read Thessalonians. Anyhow, they believe that it's Jesus Christ is currently reigning in the lives of the believer. And so it's kind of a figurative thing. He's here because he's in you. He's in me. They also reject Israel as a nation of even having a place within that. You see, the church replaces Israel because Israel rejected God. God has rejected Israel. And so now we just say, thank you very much. And what they'll do is they'll put the church with every promise in the Old Testament that went to Israel. They put the church there. Ironically, they never place the church there with all the curses. If you don't do this, I will do this. They don't put it there. See, that Israel can keep them. But the church gets the blessing. Now, here's one that I kind of lean toward. The name's going to kind of trip you up a little bit, but don't be. It's called dispensationalist. Now, I'm not talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are those who have a doctrine that they call themselves dispensationalists, that dispensations is merely, we all agree, that God deals with mankind in different ways. And they believe that the day of gifts of the Holy Spirit are over. As I read the New Testament, I don't see that. I see the gifts of the Spirit continuing. I hear Paul telling to seek and desire the greater gifts of the Spirit. So as dispensationalists, we simply believe that there are 8 basic dispensations. The first one's going to be creation. God, innocence. God created the world. Man dealt with God in an innocent fashion. There was no sin. Man, would that not be great? Unfortunately, Eve had this really trick recipe, and Adam fell for it, and the fall came. And now they knew the difference between good and evil, so the second dispensation was conscience. They let their conscience be their guide. Do you remember Jiminy Cricket? Okay. Well, that didn't work out so well. Everyone did what was evil in their eyes. Everything they thought of was evil, so God had to wipe out the world. Isn't it a weird text to say that God repented of making man? Wow. So we have the flood. God starts over with Noah, and he sets up human government. Would be the third one over. Human government. Actually, when he sits there, God makes a declaration. If man sheds man's blood, it will be that man's blood required of him. There is now human government on how to deal with mankind. Well, man got together and said, hey, you know what? Let's reach God on our efforts. You know, let's put some tar together and let's build this really cool ziggurat. And they built the Tower of Babel. God confuses the language, and he starts with a whole new dispensation. He meets Abraham. It's the dispensation of promise. Abraham, I promise I am going to take you to a land. It will be yours and your descendants forever. Your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars, and so numerous, and all the world will be blessed because of you. He lived that for quite a while, and then people started questioning what was going on, and they found themselves in Egypt. They needed a deliverer, and they all sang, my deliverer is coming. My deliverer is standing by. Thank you. I love that song. I just don't know it. And so we have the dispensation of the law. The law was perfect. Was there a flaw in the law? No. What's the flaw? Us. We can't uphold the law. We break one portion, we break all of the law. And so then comes the dispensation of grace, and that was brought on by the cross of Jesus. And so we've got grace, and now we just merely approach him on grace, unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. I can come before my Lord. I can simply believe that his grace is sufficient for me, that he saved me. And if I put my trust in him, I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm locked in. It's a deal. The next dispensation, which will be brought on by the rapture, is the tribulation, that 7-year time period where it's hell on earth. God is, what's the three purposes? It's first one is what? He's waking up a nation, judging a Christ-rejecting sinful world, and number three, preparing for the millennium. And that's what we have, the second coming, and then finally the millennium. So we have eight: innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, tribulation, and millennium. Here's the deal. The tribulation, what is the very first purpose? Israel. If Israel has a place and a purpose in here, it only makes sense that they have a place and a purpose in here. God will preserve Israel through the tribulation. He's going to reestablish Israel during the millennium. The first three views, unfortunately, are extremely anti-Semitic. There are mainline Protestant Christian churches today who will tell you that Zionism is racist, and they accuse Israel of apartheid because of the racial segregation to the Palestinians. Do you know when that phrase came about, Palestinians or Palestine? AD 70. Rome destroys Jerusalem, kicks out the Jews, and to kind of thumb those guys, they change the name of their homeland. And they pointing toward Philistia or the Philistines. So he calls it Palestine. Hence the name stuck. Now, there are people who, after Israel was dispersed, came from Iraq, Iran, and Syria, and they come in and they moved in and they moved out and they moved in. But you know, Israel is the only nation that actually has a title deed to the dirt that they live on. They're the only nation. You see, when in 1948, when they didn't know what to do with Israel, I mean, it was like, gosh, the World War II is over. There's ships upon ships and train all these Jewish people. And you know what? The world didn't want Israel. That's a horrible thing. I look at our country too. We're like, well, you know what? Let's give them their land back. It's a great idea. They took out the maps. Boom, they gave it back to them. Well, Israel said, you know what? We want to buy it. And so they researched to see who was the last country that owned every section, every acre, every parcel of land. And most of it was in Turkey. And they bought it back. So when people say, you know what, we want our land back, it was theirs to begin with. They were kicked out. When it was given back to them, they didn't just take it, they bought it. It's theirs forever. I don't care what they say. I read the back of the book. They get it. They get it. So when we have this anti-Semitic view of saying, no, the church replaces Israel, we run so close to Genesis 12 when the Lord is talking to Abraham during that time of promise. He goes, I will bless those that bless you, and I will what? I will curse those who curse you. Do you not think that's a curse to Israel to say you have no portion? You have no portion in you whatsoever. It's the church. And yet, interestingly enough, it was on Pentecost. Do you remember the sacrifice that was brought on Pentecost? Two loaves, two leavened loaves, one speaking of Israel, one speaking of the Gentile being brought together. And that's what it'll be like. Amazing. So chapter 21 now deals with a new heaven and a new earth. I know I'm throwing a lot at you. There won't be a test, but if you want the notes, you can have them. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. And you ask me, well, why, Pastor Dave? Why would there be a new heaven, new earth? Go ahead. I don't know. No. Because it's stained with sin. The old one is broken. It is broken. It's stained. Satan still has access to the throne room. It says that he accuses you day and night before the throne of God. And there'll be a whole new heaven, a whole new earth. And in chapter 22, I love this one. Everyone lives happily ever after. Isn't that a good one? I like that. Dun, dun, dun. Interesting enough, the very first chapter of the book and the very last chapter of the book deal with this thing called the tree of life. And there's this transplant because it's a new heaven, a new earth. And it's replanted there. And its leaves are for healing of the nations. I love that. I'm not going to tell you the five reasons why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I'll do that another time. Like maybe in chapter 4. Thanks, he says. I want to tell you the name of this book is what? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. What I see here is Jesus doing whatever it takes to wake somebody up. Whatever it takes. I love you so much that I'm going to spend overtime to get to your heart. I'm even going to walk you through the tribulation. I'm going to protect you. For the church, I'm going to do something rad. I'm going to snatch you out of it. And there we will have the marriage feast of the Lamb together in heaven. Man, what a terrific. I can't wait till we get there. You're like, we haven't gotten to verse 1 yet. Well, we did. The revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is. There are three primary reasons that we have revelation. The first one is going to be for identification. Guys, Jesus wants to reveal himself to you today. Just put your name there. Joseph, he wants to reveal himself to you in a brand new way. He wants that John Jesus experience where you just are amazed. Every single one of you. He desires it. He wants to bless you. He desires that you read this and that you hear this and that you keep it. that is to do as well as to protect and to guard. He wants to inspire us. And he wants also that we would intercede, because you know what? There's a lot of people that are going to go through that tribulation. Do you remember what Jesus said? Pray that you would go through the narrow gate. For wide is the road or the way that leads to destruction. And many are on that road. Many of us can say, you know, I've got family members on that road. You know, before we leave today, we've got 9 more minutes. We're going to spend some time praying for those people. It doesn't make sense to talk about heaven and hell and not lift up those that we love. This book is entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, let's look for his face in every page. Let's look for his manifest presence in our church. I want to come here on Sunday morning and say, man, I met face to face with the Lord. Let's look for his transforming power in our lives. I'm going to close with just 2 quick verses. Let's just bow our heads. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha, the Omega, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jude 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, we are yours. We're the church of the living God. We ask that you would continue to reveal yourself. Unveil your glory to us. Moses would say, show me your glory. Lord, we desire to see you face to face. That you would bless us like your word says. That as we read and hear and keep the things in this prophecy, there are things that it tells us to repent of. May we do that, Lord. There's areas where it says, be ready. And may we make ourselves ready. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in this body. This is January 2015, Lord. We're looking for what you're going to do as you lead us. This unveiling, revealing. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts directly as well as corporately. I pray for the lives of those that we know that don't know you yet. Family members and friends, Lord, that you would already be about touching their heart and changing their lives. We were praying for fathers last night, fathers who are in bondage. We were praying for daughters and sisters last night who are in bondage and enslaved, Lord. We pray for freedom. Your word says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We pray that they would receive you even now, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would inspire us to press on. That you would encourage us, that we would be refreshing in this generation. And Lord, we just stand in the gap as a body. We pray and petition for your will, for your children and for those who aren't saved. Meet us, Lord, as we open the book. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team's going to come up here in about 10 seconds, 5 minutes. And no, I'm teasing. And the elder's going to be up here desiring just to pray with you. One thing this church doesn't have, like my grandma's church, is an altar. They have a nice big platform. They have an altar where you can come and kneel and pray. We don't have that yet. But what I would encourage you to do is, if the Lord's been talking to your heart, just come up and meet with us. We just desire to pray with you. We've got anointing oil. We can pray for you that you'd be healed. because he's our Savior. He's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. He's our healer. And guess what? He is the soon coming King. Amen? Amen.